This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we begin our study through Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And keep in mind, Thessalonica was located in the northern part of modern-day Greece, and it was the largest and really most important city in the Roman province of Macedonia. And during Paul's day, they had some 250,000 people, mostly Greek, who were living there. But there were Romans who were there. There was a Jewish community as well. And obviously a very important seaport city, but also had a very important travel route, the Ignatian Way. It connected Rome with the Orient. So a lot of people coming and going through Thessalonica. This city still exists. It has a population today of about 300,000 people. It's called Thessalonica. So Paul established the church there on a second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. If you remember, Paul had this vision. He was trying to go different places, and the Holy Spirit kept preventing him. And he has this vision from a man in Macedonia who is pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So now we see the gospel message making its way to really European soil. They go first to Philippi, and then about 100 miles or so to the west of Philippi was Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, we're told that they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So it seems that Paul spent about three Sabbaths with the Thessalonians, sharing Jesus with them, helping them. Not a long time. Some feel this was just with the Jews. He spent a longer time ministering to Gentiles. It's possible. But I think it was a short period of time he had with them. And it's not that Paul spent, you know, I got an hour with you this week, or I got 2 hours with you this week. Paul spent several hours a day sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, helping them to grow in the faith. You know, when Pastor Dave from Calvary Chapel in Waupaca and I went to Haiti this summer, that was one of the things we noticed. You know, these pastors who traveled, many of them, walked for miles to come and hear how to teach the Word of God, came to the church that is not air-conditioned. This is in Haiti. Temperatures in the 80s, high humidity. We had some fans going, but that was it. And because of the hurricane, we had to leave a day early. So instead of having a three-day teaching with these pastors, we had to cram it into 2 days. And we said, do you want us just to go longer? And they're like, yeah. So we went and we packed 3 days of teaching in 2 days and hot temperatures. And these guys are taking notes. We handed out paper. And I thought, wow, Dave, you got a lot of lined paper here. There's no way they're going to use this. We were handing it out all the time. They were taking notes after notes after notes, learning how to teach verse by verse through the Bible. They were hungry. And in a very short period of time, they were taught, given the tools, how to teach the Bible. You think, well, these are pastors. Don't they know? Many of them didn't. They don't know how to go through the Bible verse by verse, to take a book and expound on it. And so in a very short period of time, they learned this. And I think that's what's going on here in Thessalonica. He was kicked out early, went to Berea, Athens, and then finally to Corinth, where he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And this was probably written, 2nd Thessalonians, just a few months, several months after his first letter, probably in AD 50 or 51 or so. Paul spent 18 months, 1.5 years in Corinth, and again, that's where he wrote these letters. You think, well, if Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, and then a short time later, several months later, a few months later, he wrote 2 Thessalonians, why did he write another letter so soon? Well, because word had gotten back to Paul about some misinformation, some false teachers spreading false doctrine, and he wanted to correct those problems before these believers were discouraged and started going in the wrong direction. Now, when you look at this letter, you see how it's all, it's just three chapters, but there's a lot of information here. It kind of breaks down like this. In chapter 1, it's encouragement and suffering. You know, these guys were facing persecution for their faith. They had come out of an immoral lifestyle, and people were noticing it. Some liked it, some didn't. And there was persecution. And Paul said, guys, I want you to keep moving forward. I don't want you to give up. Keep moving. Keep growing in spite of what's coming against you. Don't give up. Keep your finger here in 2 Thessalonians. Just turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to what's going on here. We're going to pick up in verse 2 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is what Paul said to them. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So as they came to Jesus, they faced a lot of persecution. Think about when you got saved, your family, your friends. Did they embrace what you had? Mine didn't. And they still don't, many of them. Now, you know, my family, as much as they try to disown me, they really can't. And I love them dearly and I want them to see Jesus, but when I first got saved, they said, here's another fad he's going through. Well, here I am 30 plus years later. It's a long fad. It's kind of like bell bottoms. They still are in, right? No, this is completely different. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ, my Savior. And yeah, family, friends, they may not like it. And many times what happens is they depart from you. They don't want to have anything to do with you. That's what these believers in Thessalonica were facing. It was intense persecution. And you know how it is. As times go by and it doesn't get better, it's not getting easier, you start to doubt, you start to get discouraged. And Paul said, hey, hang in there. You know, persecution for your faith is the norm. And so he gives them this encouragement here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, encouragement in suffering. In chapter 2, he gives them enlightenment about the day of the Lord. You know, in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul spoke of the end times and the rapture of the church. But there was still confusion. And it opened the door for false prophets, false teachers, deceivers to come in telling them, look, you missed the rapture. You're living in the day of the Lord now. And with all the persecution they were facing, the difficult times, they started believing it. They even had a forged letter supposedly from Paul to help support their false doctrine. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 and 2, Paul said, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. There's three things that cause them to doubt or to believe that they missed the rapture and they're in the day of the Lord. First, by spirit, false prophecies given, by word, false teaching, and by letter, this false letter that was being circulated and said it was from Paul, and it wasn't. And so Paul wants to clear up those misconceptions, those false prophecies, those false teachings, and the false letter that were being circulated in the church. So he gives them this enlightenment about the day of the Lord in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And then in chapter 3, Paul focuses on the establishment of Christian living. In other words, and we've covered this every time we're in Paul's letters, it seems, it's a call to walk worthy of the high calling by which we have been called. It's putting into practice the things that we've learned. Was this a problem for them? Well, it seemed to become a problem for some of them because of the misinformation about the day of the Lord, that they missed the rapture of the church. Some felt, hey, the Lord's return, you know, we're in the day of the Lord. He's going to come back. I'm stopping working. I'm not going to do anything. Why should I do anything? He's coming back. There are Christians today that kind of feel that way. I don't know why. Yeah, I believe he's coming back soon. But why are you stopping working? And if you're in the day of the Lord, maybe some of them thought, hey, what's the use? I mean, it's just going to be a mess now. And Paul wants to correct them. And he wants them to walk worthy of the high calling by which they've been called. And we see that over and over in Paul's letters. He gives doctrine, right information. And then he talks about how you apply that to your life. Okay, you have all this stuff. Now you got to live that way. You know, as much as I'm thankful that Donald Trump became president instead of Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump has a lot of information about what a president is to be like. Applying that's a little different. You know, I guess he got, you know, the guy from North Korea said that, you know, Donald Trump was old. And he's got a tweet. And again, it's not presidential. You know, he basically said, hey, look, I don't call him short and fat. Okay, you just did, all right? As much as I love to say things on Facebook, I don't. What's the point? Sometimes I do need to make a point, but it's just that. It's the point, and I'm not going to attack the character of the person. That's wrong. And I think that's the whole idea. Okay, you have this information. You know how you're the right doctrine. Now you have to apply that doctrine to your life. You have to live it. And isn't that the hardest part? Okay, I know all these things. I can quote you this, I can quote you that. Oh, I have to live it too? Yeah, that's the most important thing. If you're not living it, what's the point? In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul put it like this. He said, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him or warn him as a brother. So Paul's, you know, laying this out. This is what you're supposed to do. Don't give up. Forge ahead. The day of the Lord is not here yet. And understand you're going to face persecution just because of your faith. And so here we see the establishment of Christian living in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's kind of an outline for us. One writer put it like this. He says, as in the first epistle, the apostle does not immediately grapple with the error, but prepares the hearts of the saints gradually and on all sides so as to clench the truth and exclude the error once it is exposed. This is the way of divine grace and wisdom. The heart is set right and not the mere point of error or evil dealt with. Now, in the age we're living in, where social media is so popular, how do American Christians, how do they see our faith? One writer put it like this. This is goes back a little bit, but it's kind of interesting. He said, at the end of a tour of the United States in 1963, Helmut Thielke, the distinguished German preacher theologian, was interviewed by a group of journalists and theological students. One of those present at the conference asked him what he considered to be the most important question of that time for Americans. His carefully measured answer is just as relevant now as it was then, particularly in a discussion of excellence. He said, I would rather, if you will permit me to make a judgment, mention an entirely different problem as being the most important question which you are facing. Not a single person ever raised it in any discussion I had in this country. It would therefore appear that people are astonishingly unconscious of it. And whenever I raised it myself, it seemed to evoke a kind of disconcerted amazement. I might almost say a kind of embarrassment, which was probably the reason why nobody ever broached the subject. I mean, the question of how Americans deal with suffering. Yes, you have heard aright. I mean, the problem of suffering. If I had not been totally blind on this journey, I believe I have seen that Americans do not have this color on their otherwise so richly furnished palate. And again, I have the feeling that suffering is regarded as something which is fundamentally inadmissible, distressing, embarrassing, and not to be endured. Naturally, we are called upon to combat and diminish suffering. All medical and social action is motivated by the perfectly justified passion for this goal. But the idea that suffering is a burden which can or even should be fundamentally, radically exterminated can only lead to disastrous delusions. One perhaps does not even have to be a Christian to know that suffering belongs to the very nature of this our world and will not pass away until this world passes away. And beyond this, we Christians know that in a hidden way it is connected with man's reaching for the forbidden fruit, but that God can transform even this burden of a foreign world into a blessing and fill it with meaning. I think we look at suffering in a negative way today, not only as Christians but as Americans, as this story tells us. And think about what we've done in this nation where nobody loses. Everyone gets a participation trophy. Everything is okay. How many of you can tell me that from the time you were born until this day, you've never had a failure, you've never messed up. We all have. We all lost at times. What do you do with that? You grow. That's part of growing up, learning how to deal with failure. I'm kind of a driven person. My wife, poor wife, she has to deal with this. But I am. I don't like to lose. I like running. I like racing better. And I don't like to lose. I don't win any races, guys. I don't. But I set goals, and I try to achieve them. What happens when I don't achieve that goal? I just curl up in a ball and cry. No. I go, okay, what do I need to do now? What do I need to do to go further, to improve my time, to finish better? See, that's growing up, learning what you need to do. And that's really what the Bible's all about, isn't it? It's pointing us to our Savior, that it's helping us to grow up. Okay, I blew it here. I'm sorry, I was wrong. What do I learn from this lesson? Do you see how important that is? But even in Christianity, you know, it's everything is good. And when you do that, when you say that I have no problems, everything's good, you know, everything I touch turns to gold, if you're having a problem, are you going to even mention it? No way, because you look like a failure. But I guarantee you, the guy that says everything he touches turns to gold is not true. He has difficulties in his life just as you do. And that's the reality. We all are living on the same playing field. We're all learning. We're all growing. That's a wonderful thing. God is working in our lives. And that's really how we grow. Through adversity, through persecution, through difficult times. All the things we go through is not in vain. Yeah, I have to admit, there are times I go, Lord, why? I really didn't like that. Why do we have to do that? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have this disease? Why do I have this problem? Why is this going on? God has his reasons. Do I trust in him? Can I grow in my relationship with him? Well, that's kind of the whole thing that we're going to be looking at this morning. We'll have a little introduction as Paul opens up this letter. And then we're going to look, how does a Christian grow? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul makes this introduction. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like I said, several months after Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he pens this second letter from Corinth. And he starts out by saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Why? Because these were the guys that were involved in the work there. They didn't really write this letter, but they were helping establish the church. You know, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy went back to see how the Thessalonians were doing. And so the people knew him very well. Silvanus, or Silas, as he's also known, was a companion of Paul. He was with him on a second missionary journey. He was imprisoned in Philippi and set free with Paul. And he was there in Thessalonica. Timothy, he was a son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother by the name of Eunice, a resident of Lystra, a city in the province of Galatia. And at a young age, he was taught the scriptures by his mother and grandmother. How important. So he knew the scriptures very well. And during Paul's first missionary journey, Timothy probably heard the gospel message from Paul, and I think he got saved there. In 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. And he was a trusted companion of Paul. Also, like I said, Paul sent him to Thessalonica to make sure that they were doing okay. And we need to kind of remember that being mature does not necessarily mean that I've been a Christian for 30 years and I'm mature. You can be very young in the Lord and be very mature in the Lord. Does it happen the longer you spend time with the Lord that you mature? Absolutely. That's just the way it happens. But just because you've been a Christian for many years, you may not have applied these things to your life. Here, this is a young church in Thessalonica. And here were these new believers that were strong in the Lord. They were active in the Lord. They lived what they said they believed, and others saw it and were ministered to by it. The believers were encouraged. The unbelievers, they saw something different. They were drawn to the Lord through it. This letter is to the church of the Thessalonians. And it's not some building. It's a called out assembly. It's speaking of people. God has called them out of this world and unto himself. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is a living organism, but many times it's made into an organization, very structured. That's not what the church is supposed to be. You know, here at Calvary, and I realize not everyone understands how our church runs, but yeah, we don't have these big board meetings. We have board meetings with the elders to go over things of the church. But here's the thing. If someone says, hey, Joe, I really feel the Lord wants me to do this, and, you know, it's biblical, it's not, you know, sinful, I'm like, hey, man, go for it. Let's see. Let's see what God's going to do. In many churches, you have to go through board meeting. You have to do this. You have to jump through this. And by the time, you know, you're 6 months down the road before they can even do anything. To me, hey, God put something on your heart. God bless you, man. If you need something, I'll try and help you. But go for it. See what God wants to do. What if nothing happens? What if they fall flat on their face? Well, hopefully someone's going to pick them up again. Okay, it didn't work. God bless you, man. Let's see what God is, you know, we'll try something else. It's just called walking. I don't want to get in the way of God working in people's lives. And for Paul, he says, man, this church here in Thessalonica is built upon God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We take that for granted today. But understand, this was a young church. These were young believers. And look at, they saw that God the Father and God the Son were equal, side by side. That's pretty amazing. And then Paul, that he says so often in his letters, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We call them the Siamese twins of the New Testament. They go together. And here's the thing. It's not peace and grace. It's grace and peace to you. Because you can never experience the peace of God without first experiencing the grace of God in your life. That's just the reality. You know, you have to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. That's God's grace coming into your life. And then you can receive his peace. You know, Paul in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Like it or not, apart from Christ, we are at war with God. We're fighting against him. But as soon as we repent of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, the fighting ends. We're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Sin no longer separates us from God. Why? Because Jesus paid the debt for all our sins on the cross of Calvary. And it's then and only then we can truly experience the peace of God in our lives. Now, when we think of peace, we think of an absence of trouble, right? I mean, some of you are old enough, you were around in the 70s, remember, man? Peace, right? If you remember the 70s at all. But, sorry. But isn't that something that people are looking for today? Peace. They want wars to stop. They don't want any problems. But look at this world. There was one time in this world where there was true peace, an absence of all problems. It was in the Garden of Eden. It was a very short period of time until sin entered this world. But since that time, there have been wars, fighting, all kinds of difficulties. You know, the Lord said in Isaiah, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Well, that's not very encouraging. That's just the reality. And I think the peace that Jesus has for us is far different than a peace that we think about. In John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And you're thinking, that's great. In Jesus, we're going to have peace. This is awesome. I can't, oh, this is so good. And then he has to go on. And he says, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Do we find that to be true? Absolutely we do. Our peace is found in him, not in necessarily this world, at least not at this point until he comes back and rules and reigns. And this peace that the Lord has for us is so far different than the world. Paul in Philippians 4 said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, once you make peace with God, you can enjoy the peace of God in your life. There's no peace for the wicked. Who are the wicked? Those who have rejected Jesus. The only reason we're righteous is because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed into our lives by faith. So now we've made peace with God and we can enjoy the peace of God. Now some of you may be thinking, are you kidding me? Have you heard what's going on in my life? It's a mess. Everything seems to be falling apart. It's not peace. Paul in Philippians says, be anxious for nothing. And I realize we can say, well, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. But Paul went through a far more than trouble than I will ever go through. Look at this man's life and the persecution, the things he faced. So he understood that. And he said, be anxious for nothing. Did Paul get discouraged, down at times? Yeah. And I'm kind of glad that that's in the scriptures because he He was human. And when we take our eyes off the Lord, it's easy to get discouraged. And here was a man of God who at times was discouraged, fearful. But here's the thing. Here in Philippians, he says, don't be anxious over anything. Why? Because God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He'll see us through. And if you try to carry all those burdens in your life upon your shoulders, you will break. It's going to happen. I don't know if it's tougher now than any other point in history. I think things are tough in this world today. And the thing is, when we rest in the Lord, when we give it to him, it doesn't necessarily take the problem away. Well, where's that peace? It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't get it. I don't have to. Lord, you're in control. I don't know how it's going to work out. I trust in you. And he guards our hearts and our minds. The heart is the emotion. And man, do we get emotional, right? Sometimes there are things that we're just ready to explode. Or we're getting ready to go to bed at night and you get that phone call and whatever, whoever is on the other end. And then you're trying to go to sleep and things are just going through your mind. And you're like, I can't shut it off. Give it to God. All things. Be anxious for nothing. With everything. With prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And when you do that, when you give it to him, you can enjoy the peace of God in your life that surpasses all understandings because he's guarding your heart, your emotions, your mind, your thoughts. And I'll tell you, over the 22 years I've been up here, there have been times I have lost sleep at night. How can you? You're a man of God because I'm human. I deal with the things that you deal with. And once you start taking your eyes off of God and you start focusing on the situation, your mind's racing. Okay, I got to do this and then this and then this. What if this happens? Then I got to go and it could go on and on and on. You'll never get any sleep. You have to give it to him. You have to trust in him. And he'll give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. I think sometimes we focus on all the turmoil. And, you know, it's easy to do. But I think we need to take that and not ignore what we're going through, but focus back on the Lord. And Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, right after he said, don't be anxious. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about that one for a minute. What if you woke up in the morning and you turned on the news? And now you could watch the news 7 days a week. 24 hours a day. What if you did that? Focused all your attention on the news. You'd be depressed, fearful, anxious. Look what's going on in the world. You're not to ignore what's going on in the world or pretend it doesn't happen, but focus on the things of God too. Meditate upon his word and the God of peace will be with you. I like that. And these guys in Thessalonica, these believers needed to hear about the peace of God. Why? Because they were facing persecution for their faith. And they needed to get refocused back on the Lord. The persecution wasn't going to end. They needed to get refocused. You know, Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he's going to direct your paths. You know, isn't it hard to give all our cares, our anxieties to the Lord? Because we like to be in control. You know, when my wife drives, when I'm sitting in the passenger seat, I'm a man of prayer. She's actually a good driver, but here's the thing. Even though she's a good driver, I don't have control. She does. So I'm seeing things that I'm sure she sees too. But, you know, I'm getting ready to throw holy water and, you know, whatever. Because I don't have control. And isn't that true with God? I'm giving it to you, Lord. So we're holding on to it. I'm giving it to you. You got to let go. He knows what he's doing. He's God. And we miss out on that peace because we're not willing to let go many times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your steps. I like that. Grace and peace. Oh, receive his grace, and you'll enjoy his peace, right? Well, look at verse 3 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Isn't it interesting when you look at churches today, what are they boasting in? Well, you know, church size, their programs that they have, and you know, all kinds of other things. But Paul's saying that's not what we're to be boasting in. It's not about us. I think one writer kind of nailed it. He wrote the following. regarding why people go to the church, what they're looking for. I thought it was kind of interesting. Since churches take pride in many things, their large membership, role of or attendance, the size of their campus, the design of their buildings, their wealth, their music, their social status of their members, the prominence of their pastor, their political clout, their influence in the community, or their zeal for a particular theological cause. Others celebrate their creativity and freedom from traditional modes of worship, trading theology for psychology, chorus and organs for rock bands, and replacing sermons with skits, musicals, and other forms of entertainment in an effort to create an inoffensive, non-threatening atmosphere for the unbelievers and nominal Christians in their congregations. They have become the model churches many seek to emulate. That's not what Paul does here. He focuses on their faith and how it was growing, and that the evidence for their faith is the love they had for people. Persecution, even through these difficult times, they loved people. Their faith was growing. And that's really the first point here. How does their faith, these believers, their faith was growing during the difficult times. They didn't renounce their faith. They didn't cave in. They didn't compromise what they believed. They didn't give up. They grew. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul prayed for them, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Here we see it coming to pass. They were growing, and because of that, they were examples to other churches, other Christians. Now, how many of you really like persecution, tribulations, things going crazy in your life? None of us. I mean, if you do, you should probably see me afterwards. There's an issue there. But I think suffering is what we need many times. You may have heard this story before, but it really shows what can happen as we avoid difficulty. This man found a cocoon. It was of the emperor moth, and he wanted to see this moth emerge. And one day he saw this like little opening in the cocoon appear, and he was watching it for several hours, and the moth was struggling, and it couldn't seem to force its body past a certain point. And the guy thought, well, maybe something's wrong here, you know? So he took a scissors and snipped the remaining bit of the cocoon, and the moth just emerged. It was really easy. But its body was large and swollen, the wings small and shriveled, and he expected, though, within a few hours, those wings would spread out in their natural beauty, and they didn't. Instead of developing into a creature free to fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings. What was the problem? You see, the constricting cocoon and the struggle necessary to pass through the tiny opening was God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings. That merciful snip was in reality very cruel. Sometimes struggle is exactly what we need. And yeah, persecution is tough. Difficult times are tough. It can rock our faith. But again, who are you putting your trust in? Yourself or the one who loves you and died for you? I think perspective is important here. And I'm not saying we don't struggle with persecution, but persecution can destroy our faith. It can weaken it. But true faith won't be destroyed. True faith will grow. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. True faith endures. False faith doesn't. Remember the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13 of the soils are really, it's a look at a person's heart and how the word of God falls upon it. And the one who received the seed on stony places is the one who heard the word and immediately received it with joy. It looks like he's a believer, but there's no root, and he endures for a little while. What happens? Tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and he stumbles. He falls away. It wasn't true. True faith lasts. And I'm not saying we never get discouraged. We never get down over the situations we as Christians face, but you need to get refocused. You know, Job struggled with all the suffering he went through. And man, read Job. What a story, you know? This guy, he had a wonderful life. He had a family, he had possessions, he had, you know, those that worked for him. He had all kinds of things. He had health. It was all taken away. And he struggled. He had some bad counselors also, bad friends. They didn't really comfort him. They were miserable. His wife was really not a big help either. But in the end, he saw the error of his way and he repented. Why? Because he doubted God. It didn't turn his back on God. But boy, he was just cursing the day he was born because his life was a mess. And in Job 42, verses 1 through 6, we see Job answer the Lord. He said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I have bore myself and repent in dust and ashes. Wow. You know, God kind of laid it out for Job. Job, were you there when I created the foundations of the world? I mean, were you there? Do you know any of the stuff that's out here? You don't, because you're not God. I am. I'm in control. And Job recognized that fact. He recognized it, and he repented. You know, hey, sometimes it's as simple as that. Lord, forgive me. I should trust you. I don't understand how this is going to work out, but I am going to trust you. You'll see me through. Now, if I have to suffer, if I have to go through difficult times, how long, right? I don't know. That's up to God. It could be an hour, a day, a month, a year, the rest of your life. Wow, are you kidding me? The rest of my life? Yeah. One day when we're raised to glory, that suffering is gone. But it could be our entire life. It's like Job said, the purpose of suffering, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. God is working in our lives, right? Pure gold is reflective in nature. And as Jesus looks upon us as pure gold, he sees his reflection. That's what he's doing, making us into his image, making us more like him, molding and shaping us down here to fit in up there. Fire destroys wood and paper. It purifies gold and tempers steel. And I think that's what the Lord is doing as he's helping our faith to grow. And I think, you know, as we get into those difficult times, it forces us to look to God. Otherwise, it's really easy to ignore him, isn't it? I mean, faith is like a muscle. You have to exercise it. And if you don't, it gets flabby, atrophies, wastes away. But as you exercise your faith, as you place your weight upon God and rest in him, it grows. Walk by faith, not by sight. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, by that means you are to grow. This is so with faith. Do all you can and then do a little more. And when you can do that, then do a little more than you can. Always have something in hand that is greater than your present capacity. Grow up to it, and when you have grown up to it, grow more.
Absolutely.
Because when I'm real comfortable when I'm working between this point and this point. Here's my comfortable zone. God says, ooh, we're going to make that a little bigger. Oh, come on. Now I'm uncomfortable. And what happens? Okay, I'm good here. I'm walking. I'm doing good. God says, let's stretch that a little. Oh, again? You see, we forget what God is doing. He's growing us. We're stretching our faith. He's getting us to trust in him more and more. If I do the things that I can normally do, where's my trust in him? It's when things are a mess. I'm saying, Lord, I trust in you, even though I don't get it. I'm trusting in you that you'll see me through. And my faith is growing as I'm resting in him and not in myself. What I want to do is devise my plans to get out of the situation. And that just messes things up really bad. It's much better to rest in him, wait, let him direct your steps, because he wants to. So faith grows. That's important. The second point, and it's found in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, is their testimony was growing as well. Yes, young believers, but man, they had this steadfast endurance. Their faith was growing. They were facing lots of persecution, yet they were witnesses to other believers, these young believers. They were an encouragement to other believers in the faith. What an example. And I think, man, when you're going through a difficult time, your faith is a tremendous witness. Think about most of the Psalms were written during difficult times by the psalmist, right? Everything wasn't great. A lot of crying out to God. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Oh, hope in God. David did a lot of talking to himself. So if you talk to yourself, that's not a bad thing. Just make sure you put God back into the picture. That's what David did. Most of the epistles were written in prisons. Most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time had to pass through the fire. Yeah. Pilgrim's Progress was written from jail. Florence Nightingale was so ill, she couldn't move from her bed, and she reorganized the hospitals of England. I mean, God does amazing things through his people through the most difficult of times. And you know what they end up being? They end up being an encouragement to us. Look at what God did for them. And isn't that true in our own lives that we are an encouragement to each other? Hey, you know what, brother? You know what? I've been through that. This is what the Lord showed me. I don't know if this is what he's going to show you, but this is what the Lord showed me when I was going through that. That's encouragement. That's what's needed. Persecution shouldn't destroy our faith. It should amplify it. It should shine forth from these dark times that we're going through. And like I've said, the unsaved see it and they're just blown away by it. How could you be so joyful through a difficult time? How could you have that hope? Because my hope's in the Lord. My joy is found in him. Their testimony grew through persecution. We also see that suffering, persecution, patience grows. That's one. That's a difficult one, isn't it? We want it now. I shared with you, I think it was last week, you know, we loved microwave ovens when they came out. They were unbelievable. They were the fastest thing in the world. Oh, my gosh. Look, I could get a cup of coffee in 2 minutes. This is unbelievable. Now we're there. Oh, my God, this is forever. Right? It's the same microwave. It's the same time. We're getting impatient. And sometimes we do that with the Lord. We want things to happen here and now. That says, relax. I'm working. Patience grows. And when I say, you know, being patient, it's not like kind of a stoic philosophy of just hanging in there. The word patience in the Greek speaks of a cheerful or hopeful endurance, consistency, a continuing on. You keep going. It's kind of like the Energizer Bunny, I guess. I don't know why I thought of that, but I did. Just keeps going and going. You're trusting in the Lord and you're going to go forward and you're not going to give up. James says in James 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. The testing of my faith produces patience. Yes, I think that's what Paul's saying here in 2 Thessalonians. We have to trust in the Lord, wait upon Him. And if we don't, man, we're going to be miserable because things aren't going to go the way we planned. And I can honestly tell you, many times in my life, things didn't go the way I thought they should. And unless you give it over to God, it's just going to make you miserable. Patience grows. Our patience grows as trials, suffering come our way. And really the last point that I want to make here is suffering makes us. You know, on one hand, God will use tribulation to help us to grow, to purify us. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul speaks of the judgment of God against the ungodly who persecute the people of God. And we'll look at that next time as we look at verses 6 through 10 of this chapter. But here's the thing. When suffering comes, and it will, it's going to break us or make us. If we allow it to break us, it can make us bitter and not better. But in that brokenness, the Lord can use it to cause us to be less sufficient and to trust in Him more. I think it was Pastor Chuck Smith who used to say, another beatitude should be added. Blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. I think that's a good one. I like that. But think about it. If we allow these things that happen in our lives to make us bitter, it's not going to make you better. Bitterness is an ugly thing. But God wants to make us better, to be more of a light, more of a testimony to those around us. And I'll tell you, they're hard lessons to learn. Think about when you were a kid and all the things you learned. You know, I was a pretty good kid. My mom's not here to elaborate on that. But they had to teach me all kinds of lessons on how to grow up. And it was hard. It was very hard. When I got caught stealing that pumpkin by the farmer who had the pellet gun, that was a hard lesson. When I saw that his 2 feet standing by that pumpkin, and I looked up and saw that gun and him, I took off. I started running. And you know how they tell you in the movies, and it's true if it's in the movies, kind of like Facebook. If it's in Facebook, it's true. You have to zigzag. Was serpentine or whatever? You go back and forth. And so here I am through this farmer's pumpkin patch running. One of my shoes flies off. And I'm sure that guy was on the ground laughing as hard as he could when he saw me zigzagging back and forth. He never fired a shot. I was scared to death. I don't know. I probably ran to St. Louis by the time I stopped running. I don't know. It was crazy. So I had to go home now. And now I had to tell my parents what I did because my shoe was in his pumpkin patch, and there was no way I was going back there to get it. Lessons. Very hard lessons to learn as a kid. And when I was a kid, I didn't like it. My parents were so mean to me. Now that I'm adult and I look back, thank you, Lord, for giving me my mom and dad who trained me up like they did. You know what? That's what God is doing in our lives, guys. Thank you, Lord, for training me up in your ways. I know I'm hard-headed. I know there are a lot of lessons you're showing me. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up. He's making us into the men and women He wants us to be. You know, remember the Mother Goose nursery rhyme, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? With silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. I have no idea even what that means. Very nice nursery rhyme. That's not how our faith grows. Our faith grows through suffering. And suffering makes us into the men and women that God wants us to be. One day when we're taken to glory, the work that He began on us will be complete. So how does a Christian grow? Well, through suffering, because it causes our faith to grow, it causes our testimony to grow, it causes our patience to grow, and it makes us into the man and woman of God, or women of God that He wants us to be. Being confident of this very thing, Paul said in Philippians, He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, We need to understand that if we're going to grow, suffering is part of that. You don't really have to go looking for it. It'll come your way. It's how you handle that, how you deal with it. And it's a constant, I guess, a battle of learning to trust in the Lord, giving it to Him. It's not easy, but He wants our faith to grow. And I'll just leave you with these words from Job 23:10, where Job said, "But He knows the way that I take, and when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Thank you, Lord, you don't give up. Thank you that you're going to complete the work. Lord, help me to be open to the things you're showing me so I can grow in you and be a bright light for people to see, to encourage Christians and to let other unbelievers see the true love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words this morning, Lord. And suffering is not an easy one. Persecution, difficulties in our lives. And I'm sure every single one of us are dealing with an issue in our life. Now, Lord, I pray how we deal with it is by surrendering to you, to let you direct our steps, our paths, Lord, to trust in you that you'll see us through. As David said in Psalm 23, that we go through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's where we grow. That's where we mature. That's where we trust in you, our true shepherd. And you lead us to the mountaintop. You lead us to the meadow to rest before you take us through the valley again. And Lord, we thank you that you are always with us. You are the good shepherd and leading us in the paths each of us need to go in. And then one day being taken home to glory. We love you. We thank you, Lord. Help our faith to grow. And I know in saying that, Lord, it means difficulty. But Lord, we know how to handle that, to trust in you. Thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.